Welcome. We want you to feel at home. We're glad that you're a part of our study. We are working our way through the book of Proverbs this quarter on Wednesday night. We just have three or four classes left to go. I'm thinking probably this one and three more. As you can see behind me, we're trying to figure out how Solomon and all of his wisdom approached the topic of wealth. That is, by wealth we mean whatever material, physical gain that God intends for your life. That's going to be different in every family. It's going to be different in every culture, every decade. But whatever God wants to put, physically speaking, into your life, what should our attitude be about that? How might we get our hands on that? And as we'll see tonight, what are we supposed to do with it once we get it? And as we talked about early on in our class, what you intend to do with it may very well be the reason why you do or do not have it. God is providing for us, assuming in His wisdom that we'll use it the right way. So that's what we'll talk about. Let's go to Him in prayer, our great Father, and we'll get right into this study in the book of Proverbs. Our Heavenly Father, You're so good to us, God. You've blessed us abundantly beyond all we can even imagine or describe by sending Your Son to give His life for us, to redeem us from our sins, to give us purpose, true purpose in this life, to serve You in Your kingdom and to help people get to heaven. Father, we pray that if we accomplish nothing else tonight, that we will have encouraged fellow believers in their walk in Your Son, and that we will be strengthened to finish this week with our focus in the right places because of our time together. Father, in most of the cases with the people in the room tonight and most of the people that we know, there are opportunities in this life, in this culture, to have things, to possess things, to have monetary gain, physical goods. And Father, it is our will that we align with Your will, that we approach those things the right way, we keep them in proper perspective, they never become our priority, and if You see fit to bless us with it, we just want to return thanks by the way we use it. And so, Father, we hope that our study tonight in Proverbs and Solomon's wisdom will guide us in that as well. We honor You in all things, we trust in Your path for us, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. A couple of things that we've looked at. We won't take time on this except for just casual mention. 2 weeks ago, when we finally got into the fact that we know that wealth can be good if it's approached the right way, and you want to see what you can get out there, here's what I know. Whatever God has out in front of you, you're going to have to work diligently in order to get it. That's God's plan. Goods that come your way that don't require diligence are goods that you should be wary of and that have ruined many a family. When we talk about working diligent, we mean two things. To work diligent means to work what and work what? Smart and hard. If you work really, really hard and not very smart, you're not going to go very far. And as I was talking to a young man about this earlier, he's not in the class tonight, but he's not guilty of any of the things I said to him. If you're super smart, but you sit around and do nothing, you're going to be that kid. Well, didn't you make straight A's and weren't you like the smartest? You know what? You can be as smart as anybody, but if you're not willing to apply it with hard work, then you're not going to get anything. So here's what I know. Whatever God has intended for us to have, you need to figure out what you can do, what the right thing to do is, do the research, and then apply yourself. Then we want to make sure that we don't undermine all of our progress. This isn't a youth class. This is a class with people who are grown-ups. We got moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas here. Your ship, as we say, has started to sail. And so whatever direction you're going to go with your life, you're probably already going that way. Whatever intelligence you were going to apply to who you're going to be, you're already defending it. And your work ethic, preacher's probably not going to change that. You've either got it great or not so great. You can work on it, but you're out there. Here's what happens, though. We get out there, and we're working pretty hard and pretty smart, and then we realize we still don't have anything. Now, very rarely, 1 in 100 times, I find out it's because somebody just gave it all away to help people. But the other 99 times, why are they working smart and hard, but they don't have anything? Spending it unwisely? Letting debt eat it up? Being unwise. So our second thing is, all right, great, you're out there making progress. Avoid debt. The borrower is the slave to the lender, and we talked about surety and cosigners and so forth. We all have some measure of debt, and as I said a little bit last time without getting too deep into it, there's even some forms of healthy debt. If, I mean, Dave Ramsey can come in here and pop me in the face for saying that, but There may be some forms, but by and large what we're talking about is we're talking about this crippling debt where you've done more than you were capable of doing and now it's hurting you. It's hurting your family, it's hurting what you have. Okay, so let's say you're good at those two things. I've got a room full of people who have been saying debt is dumb for a really long time, and you found what you're good at, and you're working hard, and you're doing pretty well. Now what do? You've got real money in your pocket. And goods. So proud of you. Why did God give you those things? To help other people. Yeah, to provide for yourself. To enjoy things, that's certainly a part of this. To save for your future and help your kids. Don't help them too much. They need to get out there and do their own thing. But to be in a position to help when needed, we get that. But by and large, biblically speaking, there's not a lot of verses that says, do well so you can live comfortably. There are, however, a lot of verses who say, position yourself well so that you can assist others. In fact, before we even show you a proverb, I'm going to get your help for the next couple of minutes. Before we even open to the book of Proverbs, is this a new covenant concept? I feel like I asked the question poorly now. I'm doubting myself, not you. Is helping other people a New Testament concept? Is using your, now this is where it gets a little sketchy, but stick with me, using your physical goods to help people who have less. Is that a New Testament concept? Well, I haven't asked for examples yet, but you're an overachiever back there. That is the first example, isn't it? Christians are gathered. Barnabas says, I've got a lot. You've got nothing. And probably because they were remote. You know, they didn't live there. But nobody wanted to go home. It was like this church that was on fire. And nobody wanted to go home, but they didn't have anywhere to stay. So Barnabas did that. Give us some other, because I don't have it on the slide here. Give us some other New Testament verses that show that, look, I get it. First century Christians, by and large, were quite poor. But they were not all poor. Barnabas clearly was not destitute and poor. Give us verses that show that God expects Christians to help people. There's one. Barnabas selling his goods to give and assist. Give us another. Okay. Tabitha/Dorcas made clothing for people, and when she died, they gathered up and they brought all the goods that she had made, that she gave to people. She used her talents to help other people. Give us some more.
Churches helped him in a physical way so that he could continue to work.
All right. Churches helped and supported Paul so he could do his work. He received that help from them, and he needed that help to do his work. Yes.
Primary example is Christ. He said of himself, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to rest his head. He gave up heaven. And the only thing he possessed was the clothes on his back.
Okay. Good point. I don't want to lose focus here. His point certainly is correct about Jesus giving. I know I'm supposed to spiritually help others. It's kind of what I kind of do. But I think it's a Bible concept to physically, when you can, help others. And that's what I'm asking you to dig on a little bit. Yes. Okay. The idea of giving their goods to the poor was not outlandish to Jesus, but neither was using it to worship him, which is what the story was about. Yes?
I mean, our collection, our example of why we even have a collection, was to help the saints when talking.
Yeah, good point. Our collective work, it's different now. We have insurance and a lot of things that create a different dynamic for need. But without any of those helps back then, that's what this was primarily for. I did a study one time. There's 12 New Testament verses about the accumulation of the common fund. And 8 of the 12, two-thirds, it was people, saints, who needed something. And you were supplying for their need. Jesus, I think this is on our chart. We'll see in a minute. Jesus talked about those who served him when he was sick, lame, imprisoned. And they said, when have we seen you like that? Matthew 25. When have we seen you like that? If we saw you like that, Man, we would jump all over that, and we would, wouldn't we? I mean, nobody's passing Jesus on the side of the road. If Jesus is on the side of the road holding a sign saying, I'm hungry, I mean, he could have taken care of it, but he's testing you, right? Nobody's going to say, well, we don't know what he'll do with the money. Everybody would stop and help him. What did he go on to say in Matthew 25? What was his point? Look around. The church wasn't even established. This isn't about church funds. This is about being a good person. He said, look around. As you do to each and every one of these people, you do it to me. And the thing about Matthew 25 that takes that point and elevates it to a new level is when he was talking about seeing people in need around you and choosing to do something or not, what were the stakes in that story? What was at stake there? The judgment day. Your soul. Are you telling me, Lord, that the measure to which I help people who I know are in need is how you're going to determine whether to spiritually save me forever or not? That's exactly what that text says. And actually in explicit detail by breaking it down. And so this idea, 1 Timothy 6, you guys have heard me talk a lot about 1 Timothy 6. Everybody knows 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Everybody knows that one. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it. I mean, we get it. But what does 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19 say? To the rich. What does it say? 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, 19. It says you need to start a fire out back and burn that money because of eyes of needles and such. That's not what it says. What does it say? Be generous. Don't put your faith in it. You've got it. Congratulations. You worked hard, got an education, you stuck with it. You didn't let debt eat the back end away. What was coming in the front, you didn't let it all sneak out the back. That's great. Now, you need to not put your faith in it. Instead, you need to be generous and ready to share. Now, here's the thing. That's exactly the concept that Solomon is teaching. So when we pick up on this idea of sharing your goods with others, we're not just sort of robbing from the Old Testament here. It's all over the New Testament. But look at what he says here in this text. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. There are a lot of pronouns in there. You've got to place the pronoun to the person. But what is the meaning to you of that verse, Proverbs 19, 17? What does that mean? Say again?
You to do that.
Okay. That may not be my motive, probably shouldn't be my motive, but it is a part of this. Does it mean that if you give somebody $100, and $100 is going to show up somewhere in your couch cushion? Sometimes. Sometimes. I've had some checks in the mail. I mean, that's like some of that's real, but that's not what this means exactly. This means that I promise you that if you see somebody who is destitute and you have the opportunity to help them, which is what this class has largely been about, get yourself in an opportunity to help people. Quit talking about how bad wealth is and make it good. If you choose to do something, what God promises is, I will put back into your life with interest some form of reward.
What goes around comes around.
Yeah, what goes around comes around. Except what comes around to you is coming from God, so it may even be better than what you gave. In fact, it probably will be. What's this first part mean? What's this idea? I thought that I was having pity on a person. And by the way, the idea of pity and lending are connected in the verse. So pity, you know, sometimes pity to us means patting them on the back or, you know, saying a prayer for them, both of which are good. But the idea of pity here is connected to actually lending. Maybe it's giving, maybe it's lending. But what does it say about that?
Mine says one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. So yeah. To me that means if you're looking at a poor man, you're looking at the Lord.
I mean, isn't this nearly exactly like Jesus' description in Matthew? When he says, to the extent that you did so to the least of these, what did he say next? You did it to me. And they said, no, Jesus, that's them, not you. He says, as you do to them, it may as well be me. Because that's the way I'm interpreting this event. Isn't that exactly what that first line is saying? It's saying it may as well be God. Because he's interpreting it as a direct either support to his plan for your life or an affront to it. Yes?
Remember, it's lower money. Yeah.
What we got, he's entrusted with us. And then when we go and we help the poor, you cannot outgive God. You know what? Just shows up.
Now, I'm going to say this before I forget. Some of you are out there going, what is he saying? Just drive down like inner city Tyler and just throw money out the window or something? Is that what he's saying? I'm saying take that same diligence, wisdom, and hard work that helped you have what you have and use that wisdom and hard work in giving to people who need it. Use the same thing that caused you to gain and use it to give. And that means you research, you put in some time, you find out what a need is, you excavate that need, and then you address that need. All right, a couple of things that go along with this. Just this one verse, kind of an interesting one. Take opportunities to help others. Go back to Proverbs 3 for a minute. Proverbs 3 should be there in the vicinity here. Proverbs 3:27. So there are a couple of things going on. I read two or three commentators on this because it's sending a couple of messages. And the book that we're using here puts a pretty fine point on this verse. It's valuable here. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, verse 27, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Now, the way we studied this verse a couple weeks ago is that it's not about charity. It's about what? We didn't study this as a charity verse. It's about helping, which is sort of where the charity element comes in. But usually when we're talking about taking money out of your pocket in this verse and giving it to somebody who needs it, I'm sure. Why are we doing that? It's not charity, it's what? Sacrifice. I'm going to read it again. You guys may be right and I may be wrong. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Don't say, come back tomorrow, I'll pay you then. This isn't exactly charity. This is what? What's the word? Recompense. This is it's paying them back. It's giving them what you owe them. It's making it right on what you owe them. And, you know, a couple of commentators went a different direction with this, but both are valuable. You know, if somebody needs it and you owe it to them, give it to them. I mean, give it, especially if you can give it to them. The reasons, I mean, you could write hilarious comedy sketch books of the reasons people don't pay back people they owe when they've got the money right there in their pocket. They'll give you 10 reasons why they're not going to do it. Do that. Because it's right for you to do it. And also, I mean, if they're here, it means they need it, and so you give it to them. But some said, and you guys hit on this a little bit, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. This idea that it may just mean that they have a need, that you have it in your pocket, you can help them. And if you give yourself a few minutes, you'll think of a bunch of reasons not to do that. And some of them may be pretty solid. But what we may need to start with, I'll come over there in just a sec. What we may need to start with is, if you have it, don't withhold it. If they need it, and be more generous and loving about that. Yes, ma'am.
Who deserve it.
Yeah.
I think that's an appropriate word for it.
Yeah, that's an appropriate word, so long as we don't dissect that by the syllable and create very high bars for who deserves our help. But you definitely want somebody who's worthy of what you're giving them. You know, you've been smart about that. All right, so this won't take long. Let's keep moving. To take opportunities to help others, you already knew that. Let's add something else to this. Generosity leads to blessings. Didn't really want to open with this, although we already toyed with it a little bit. This idea that if you're generous and you give, that it all kind of comes around, you know? There is sort of a literal truth to that, that in your family of friends and your social circles, if you're the one who is always helping, then when you need help, what happens? I mean, everybody, I mean, if you're in the right circle, everybody sort of is there for you. You know, they remember that. And so there's a sort of a literal thing to that. But look at a couple of these verses. We already saw the first one, which is Proverbs 19:17. It's not going to get any better than that. Pity on the poor, you're lending to the Lord, the Lord will take care of you. But look at 22:9. This is pretty straight language as well. The verse says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. This is called, I get my parallelisms, but this is synonymous parallelism. The first thing and the second thing are the same thing. Maybe it's constructive, because the second thing clarifies the first thing. The first thing in the verse says, be generous, and God will take care of you. Well, sometimes we can be too generous with our definition of generous. So he says, let me be specific. If they're hungry, you give them food. How's that? If they need something and you can fill that need, fill it. That's the idea of generous. So it would be constructive in that sense. And he says, look, you will be blessed. We don't know what kind of blessings those will be. We don't know. I do know that in the church, God has promised that everybody will have what they need because God's people will make sure of it. I know that. So there's one verse that goes right along with that. Look in chapter 25. Chapter 25. Let's see if I'm in the right spot here. I knew I'd miss one. That's not the right spot. Where are you? You're on it. Good job. 21 and 22. Thank you. If your enemy, now we're talking about enemies, so we thought this was a nice, comfortable class, and we were going to go find somebody that we know who's going through a hard time, and we're going to send them something. And by the way, lest my tone be misinterpreted in this class, we have a terrific collection of givers in this church. And I don't mean Sunday. Sunday's great. Sundays are going great. There are a couple of other men that we may have a chance to financially support in the next 3 months, and I have full confidence that that'll come around with just the slightest of mentions. But that's not even what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we find out that there's somebody that you don't even know. I've been here 3.5 years now. I've thrown a few names at you. You had no idea who they were. But you trusted that I'd done a little bit of research, and you knew that they had a need. And we've had people here who've really just done amazing things. And so this is not a lesson where we're saying we need to fix it, but we are saying we just want everybody to be like that. We want everybody to be like that. Chapter 25:21, he takes it a step further. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And then you get a little reward for this. Don't get too excited about this part. This is a New Testament concept, by the way. This whole section is mimicked in the New Testament. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That's a double bonus. That's a double bonus. Now, here's the thing that you don't understand, and I don't understand, is I'm not sure there's anybody in the room right now who has a true enemy. I mean, you may have an enemy, but somebody who just hates you. Sorry. We'll talk later. That just is out to destroy you. Maybe you do. It would take a great amount of faith on your part, a really great amount of faith, for you to find out that that person is sick. And guess what? They probably don't have a lot of people come and take care of them. You get what you get. But you do. You go take care of them. You do something. That is hard. Also, it's a complete New Testament idea. It's all over the New Testament. Didn't Jesus say almost the exact same thing as this verse? I think it's practically the exact same when he talked about loving your enemies and doing good for your enemies. When you do that, what are the two outcomes if you did that to a true mortal enemy?
Because I interpret this coals on their head as being one of guilt for maybe how they've treated you wrongly, and can spur those coals in their heart instead of on their head.
See, I think it's a positive thing. See, their hearts are frozen cold, and you're just warming them up with heaping coals that, you know, change the temperature. No, that's probably not the idea. Yeah, well, it obviously isn't meant to hurt them, but it makes them feel pretty terrible. You know what? It's kind of healthy to feel terrible if you're supposed to feel terrible. It's kind of a good thing, actually. If you're feeling terrible because you've done something terrible, it's a great thing. That's the first step to changing that. And so there's one outcome. The second outcome is the Lord sees that, and our Father, our great, omnipotent, all-powerful, amazing Father, looks down on you, just little old you, and he's just so proud of you. And he wants to take care of you for what you've done. But that takes real thing. I mean, that's just not something you just pray about and talk about in Bible class. I mean, you've really got to go out there and do it. Tim.
Lead that person to Christ. Yeah. I think that's the important part of this.
Lead them to Christ. That's certainly where the New Testament kingdom concept would come in with this and talk about how it could turn their heart towards the gospel, change their life. And we've heard stories about that. I know Tim in his preaching has too. Yes.
I keep thinking about being rich toward God and laying up treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
And that's what this is
amounts to. Yeah. Rich toward God. Rich toward God, probably means you're going to be a little poorer today because of how you use what you have. Yes.
Something from the previous point, I was kind of going down the rabbit hole of just studying the text. The same word that's used in the Septuagint for that was due or deserving or whatever, it's the same word in Acts 4:34 that said, where it says there was not a needy person among them. Okay. Where it's talking about giving to the people, it's not necessarily saying somebody was poor or what level they are. Those people were in need.
Yeah,
good point.
That's a nice distinction to make. Sometimes we're not talking about people in desperate, ongoing, you know, classified, documented poverty. We're just talking about somebody who's going through something. They have a need, and we want to help with that need. Randy?
Sometimes the blessings that we get back are not always monetary. Sometimes they are healthy mentally. We go to bed with a clear conscience. We have peace of mind. We have peace of heart. We don't have any of those negative feelings that enemy might have. And we're, the first thing that they tell you when I'm dealing with mental health problems is to go help somebody else. So it's very healthy.
Yeah, it's great.
Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, to share with good people.
That's good, Brandon. Those are things that only the Lord can provide. Those are needs that only He can give. But we do it by pursuing His way. I need to move on, but I thought maybe I'll talk to you about something practical a moment. Just share something that's worked for me. If you're sitting out there thinking, that all sounds good, but just, I don't know. I mean, I'm barely kind of getting from month to month, and this idea, I wish I could do more. Just think about the way that I've been doing the Dave Ramsey budget thing for a long time and modified it slightly. And here's what it looks like. You know, at the very, very top, I have a little category called charity. And some months I can only put a little bit in there, but I always start trying to do well at the top. And then giving to God. Try to stick with standard numbers there. Got it kind of adjusted where I usually don't have to come back and undercut it. That's going into charity. That's going to God. And then you know the rest of it. I mean, you got to have a house and all this and that. And you work your way down. And then at the very bottom is Posados. At the very bottom is Posados. Cinco de Mayo is so much cheaper. And there's free queso for lunch. Anyway, that's enough of that. So you get there, and then you bank it every month. Here's what happens in the Emerson household. Whatever money stays in that charity by the end of the month cannot be used for anything else. It's as if, I mean, I'm basically Acts 5 here. I have given it to the Lord. To go in and take it now to do something else would be an affront to the commitment that I made to God. And so let's say that's, I will say something small. Let's say that's $10 a month. That means $120 this year is going to someone who needs it. It is. It's not may or might or should or, ooh, that'd be neat. It is. I've already committed it to God. Before I committed even the check that went in this plate, I committed at the top that was what I was going to do. I keep a savings account that has those categories in it, and I can tell you right now, charity's got this much left in it this year, and it's going to somebody. Submit your applications after church tonight. I don't know how you process this, but at some point, Bible teaching has to be practical or it's just Bible teaching. You know, it has to really have a way that it lives, and so maybe you'll find that helpful. Let's look at a couple of things. Generosity and greed. You probably know this from studying the Proverbs. There's just a ton of contrast. It's a great way to make points by comparing one thing to another. It makes them both clearer when you compare them. And so this idea of being generous versus greedy and the comparisons are there. So let me show you this. In the verse that I'm asking you to look at in Proverbs 11, I want you to take a look at it. I think I've got this right. Somebody with the book here can double check me, but I think we're going to be okay. You have one who scatters versus one who withholds. Somebody or everybody I can hear you now is headed over there. Somebody tell us the difference between the one who disperses and the one who withholds. Proverbs 11. 24-26.
It will increase all the more.
Okay.
And the one who withholds, it results only in wanting.
Okay. How is that physically possible that the one who scatters has all the more? How is that possible? That sounds absolutely impossible. You scattered it. How do you respond?
to God, and he's going to fulfill
it. Don't take the Lord out of the middle of this. You scattered, and the person you gave it to may never get it back. In fact, I'm not in the habit of asking for it, to be honest with you, or connecting those types of conditions as a habit. But the Lord can do so much with the scattering. It reminds me of that beautiful stuff at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes where it says, cast your bread out on the waters. It's about optimism. Cast your bread. Anybody can sit there holding their bread thinking, I'm not going to get rid of my bread. I think the text is about seeds, wondering if I cast my seeds and it doesn't rain, all my seeds will die. Or if I cast all my seeds and it rains too much, all my seeds will die. You know what? Just cast your seeds. Just do it. See what the Lord can do if you're optimistic and smart. Do it at the right time of the year and tend it. But see what God can do. Yeah?
That sounds exactly like the parable with the talents. You've got the people who, if it was seed as talents, they were putting it out there and they let God give the increase. They weren't necessarily worried about how they were scattering. They were letting God give the increase. But the other guy was just foolish with it. He could have done this and he could have done that and actually reaped some benefit for the Lord. Instead, he was greedy and just felt
greedy. And he would have called himself conservative. Just love that term. Liberal conservative are my favorite / completely least favorite words in our language. We just throw it all over everything. I was just being conservative by burying my talent in the ground. You were being selfish, scared, and foolish. And so there's this idea. We know first half of it is if you scatter, then God will bring back to you whatever he pleases. But then the second part says, he who withholds sounds like he would have more. And it doesn't say that he doesn't have more. It just says, what about him? If you ask him, he feels like he's got less every day just by what he has. Because greed is a bottomless pit. When we've chosen to keep and not give, you can never fill the keep hole. It'll never fill up if you think that you have to have. And so that's a contrast that's given. So we want to be optimistic, smart, and diligent. We don't just throw money at problems. Smart and diligent, work hard, and then do that. How about this? You have the one who is righteous and giving. Check out chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. You have, and this is pretty easy because you can see the description here. Righteous and giving versus lazy and greedy. You got to love lazy, greedy guy, right? Do you pray for lazy, greedy guy? If he's lazy, he probably doesn't have much, and all he wants is stuff that he doesn't have because he's lazy. And he's in this vicious sort of self-loathing cycle, and I just want to help greedy, lazy guy. But you have to unlock one of these first. I mean, you've got to work harder, or you've got to be about something more. But what's the contrast here? Tell us the difference between these two and those verses, other than what you see here behind me.
The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back.
What does the sluggard do sitting at home not working? He craves. He wants and he doesn't. He's doubled down here. He's doubled down on dumb here. He's not willing to work, and yet he thinks that if he had the things that everybody else had, he'd be happy. And while he's stuck in this little rut that we call millennials. Sorry, anybody here? No? None? Tell me about the righteous man.
He doesn't hold anything back.
So just a great short statement. While the righteous, he gives. He does not hold back. While you're over there not working and wishing you had things, the righteous man has things. And it's taking a lot of joy in giving it to somebody. It's just a huge difference in these two. Yes, sir?
Well, both of those examples relate to the sower and the seed. The sower, he sows the seed and reaps 100-fold. The guy that sits and withholds the seed and turns it into bread and eats it, he is left without. The same with the righteous.
Okay, so we're in the seed. A lot of connections there, that same kind of sowing and reaping language. Let me give you guys another one in our last 5 minutes. We have two left. We have two guys here. These are actually really going to relate. Both of these last two hit on something that we haven't really excavated yet. It'll be a good time for it. On the one hand, we've got the guy who gives to the poor, and we pretty much know what that means. God has blessed him, and he's willing to use those blessings accordingly. He gives to the poor. But it's versus the guy who hides his eyes. Ah, Mr. hides his eyes. And you're going to see this in the next verse as well. Tell us about the difference in these two guys. I know what that phrase means. I want to know what that phrase means.
The one who gives to the poor doesn't want for anything.
It's a great start. The one who gives to the poor doesn't want for anything. We've seen that in almost all of our verses so far. God will take care of you. You're going to give responsibly. The last thing a giver is going to do. Have you ever run to a giver who gave so much that the next day he needed somebody to give to him? No, it's pretty rare. Okay, the giver is smart. He's accumulated. He gives when he can. He's wise about that. He's always sort of there. But people would take care of him either way. But tell us about this other guy. That's the guy I want to know about. Yes, sir.
Galatians 6 tells us, as you have opportunity, you do good to all men.
Yeah, that's
especially
right.
The household of faith.
Amen to that. Galatians 6. Yes.
He hides his eyes, and then that he doesn't look for anything to do or give or anyone that may need help. He just goes with those little blinders on.
Yeah.
I don't know of anybody that needs anything.
The blinders. With like little crosses painted on the side. Like in the name of faith, we're just staying focused on the Lord. I'm just focusing on God here. I don't see that guy who needs me and that guy in a ditch. There was some parable about a Samaritan. I never read it. And I'm just going straight to, and I can't focus. And Jesus is everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in that guy and that family and that situation. And I got my little blinders on. And he's happy with that. But what it says is, this myopic view of life, what does it say about it here? What does he get for that?
Curses.
Which is, in Proverbs, just sort of the antithesis of the blessings of God. There's blessings and curses. Instead of God saying, here, this is what I want you to have, he gets the deficiency of any of that. Yes?
Well, the picture that comes to my mind when he hides his eyes is when you drive up to a stop sign and there's someone there begging. And many people hide their eyes and turn to look away and look at the person at all.
Yeah.
I've been guilty of it myself in times past, but that's what that picture is coming with. There's a little bit of a shame that comes with that. That comes when you realize there's someone who needs help and I'm not helping them.
I mean, I'm up here being defensive about to defend why I sometimes drive past those people. But we do have to have the opportunity to find out about them and help them. But we kind of look at it and think, I don't have time for that. And so we just go. Well, a lot of times you just do, and you can, especially when that they're there over and over and you see this need. You can authenticate it. Yeah, here's the last thing. Oh, I lost it. It was really good, though, guys. It was just stellar. One side, I'm talking about 29:7. Just take a look at it. Proverbs 29:7. On the one side, same thing. On the one side, he considers, coming back for me, there we go. Considers the poor versus the one who, quote, does not understand. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Is the wicked, is he dumb? Is he blind? No, he's choosing to not be about that. I can't be about that. I can't think about that. We can't be that person because that's a choice. And that's the difference in between these two. So be thinking about that. Be thinking about helping others, making an approach in the way that you budget and save and think to do that. And just be looking. Be mindful. And like Brother Tim said earlier, this can lead to the salvation of souls because people just want to see people that care about them. And maybe it starts with helping them. Thank you guys for your attention.